Welcome, dear friends, to the message of truth. This is Brother Fawn Miller, speaker on the broadcast, delighted that you've taken the time today to tune our way. We trust that your heart will be blessed as we look at the magnificence of Christ, the majesty of Him. As we look in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, we're going to start enumerating the facts that are said here about Him and relate to why it is such, why the Lord has given us this message. And so I trust it'll be a real blessing to your heart. Trust the music will meet a need and stir your spirit to love and serve the Savior. But let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Then we'll come back with a quality song and then into Revelation chapter 1. Again, our Father, we thank you for the privilege. It's ours to share the gospel of Christ by means of music, by means of the preaching of the Word of God. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Meet the need of each one listening. Maybe some need to be saved. Oh, how we would pray they'd come to know thee, whom to know right is life eternal, through the precious blood shed at Calvary. And then for those who are saved, it may be a day of growing in the grace and knowledge of thee. Those who are going through affliction or those who are going through bereavement, encourage their hearts, strengthen them in such a way that they'll know that it's the hand of God that is lifting them up. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Salvation out of His great love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's great love. You know, in the book of Revelation, we're here in chapter 1, we're talking about the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of His church. But I happen to look at verse 5, and I want you just to look at this. This has nothing, well, it has everything to do with our message, and yet it is not within the context of what we're talking about. But look at this. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He loved us enough to go to that cross and pay the price for our sin. And the interesting thing is, he loved us before the world was ever created, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 18 and on down to 25. He loved us when he created us. He loved us when we went into sin. He loved us so much that already the salvation had been provided, had been declared, and then he created us. We sinned, yes, our forefathers, and then we, consequently, from there on out. But when he went to that cross, maybe some 2,000 years ago now. He went to that cross and paid the price for our sin. It was because he loved us. What a great, great lesson. We could be talking about that the rest of the program. But I want you to go with me over to verse 13. And he had given the illustration of how he saw this one. He heard the voice of a trumpet in verse 10. And he said, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. That which I'll see is write in a book and send it unto the seven churches, which are in Asia or Asia Minor, which is today Turkey. And then he names the churches. Now, he said, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle, his head, his hairs, were as white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. You recall over here in verse number 10, he said, I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And he says, and he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as a sun shineth in his strength. Now, that is the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to look at that and see especially the fact that, first of all, he is in the attire of a priest with that robe down to his feet, with the attire of a king with the golden girdle about the paps or around crown the breast. He is seen as the judge with his feet of brass, as if they had burned in a fire. And that always denotes judgment throughout the scripture when it speaks of, it makes mention of the heavens being of brass. In other words, you can't get through your praying, but because of the sinful condition of our hearts, we haven't cleaned that part up, and so it's like our prayers bounce off of the ceiling, as we say sometimes. Well, that the heavens are brass, like it's not being heard. But I want you to see something in this picture in Revelation chapter 1. Jesus Christ is standing in the midst of the churches. Now, there are seven churches named here, but I believe, and as we mentioned in the last broadcast, I believe it is seven distinct local churches. You see, the gates of hell cannot prevail against Christ's church. That is the body of believers, those of us who've been born again around the world. The gates of hell cannot prevail against that. Now, I believe there have been local assemblies where the devil has done his dead level best, and he has caused them to follow his pernicious ways, and they no longer are effective in their service to the Lord. I believe that with all my heart. So now, the Lord, though, is in the midst of these local churches, and he's there to judge their ministry of what sort it is. 2 Corinthians 5:10. That we are judged for according to our works, not to get to heaven, but the judgment seat of Christ. And he says it's according to really the attitude of our heart. What was our attitude in our service? Well, that's what he's picking out right here in the next two chapters, 2 and 3. We're not going to go to those chapters. I invite you to read them and look at how there are two churches that he does not rebuke. He encourages them because they are standing true to the Word of God. Now, I believe that he's speaking to seven distinct local churches. But allow me to say this, as I said on the last broadcast, I believe that you could look in every church and you could find seven distinct groups of people. Now, I'm not saying they congregate together just as a little group. No, they're in the church, but their attitude, their actions are as those seven churches. Then I believe that you could look at periods of time where we have seen the church go through the varied and sundry experiences of those seven churches. But primarily, don't get me wrong, primarily, it is the Lord talking to the seven churches or the local assemblies. All of the epistles are written either to pastors or to churches in local areas. You have Romans, you have church there. We don't know exactly if it was in Rome, Italy, or where, but it was in Italy. It was probably was in Rome. You have the church at Thessalonica, Colossae, Ephesians, Ephesus, and so on and so forth. So he is talking to the local assembly, and that's what he deals with today. God is using the local assembly. Yes, I believe there is a what is called the body of Christ or the church. And I believe it was Scofield that coined a phrase. And some people have been very, very critical. But he called it the universal church. In other words, people who have been born again by the blood of Christ all over the world. Now, I have been with many, many precious saints of God in many different countries. They all make up the body of Christ. And when the rapture takes place, they will be caught off of this earth just as we will be here. So I want you to understand that we're talking about one who's in the midst of the churches. Now, there are several other things that you can look at here before we get into enumerate the various things that we see about his dress. He's in the midst of the candlesticks, which are the seven churches. Notice, if you will, in verse number 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. But the seven stars, we find out the seven stars are the messengers to the churches. Now, there are some that say that it's the guardian angel of each of the churches. I believe he's speaking to the leadership of the church, and he holds them in his hand. What a blessed thought that is, that the local assembly, the pastor, is in the hands of the Lord. Now, what if he does something wrong? He's still in the hands of the Lord. And you take notice, if you look at chapters 2 and 3, when he's rebuking the church, in certain cases, when he talks about that wicked Jezebel in the one church, it's a rebuke of the leadership of that church for not seeing what was going on and trying to stem the tide. So he has the ministers in his hand. That's encouragement to me. As a pastor, I read that very many times and thought, you know what? God has me in his hand, and he wants to guide me. Now, I can resist him. I can try to get away from him and do my own thing. But really what he wants to do is have me follow his lead. And it's interesting to me, and we'll talk more about this, but it's interesting to me that he has me in his right hand, but then it says out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword. That's a word of God. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, and we'll see that. But what I want you to look at now is what is said about him. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Now, you know, it's an interesting phrase. John would have had an understanding of this. First of all, he understood Christ in the physical form. Now, understand what I'm saying. Christ was at 100% human. So in the human form, as he walked and talked, as he sat at the well of in Samaria and was athirst, as he was hungry, and as he went through all of the different things that you and I face, John saw him in that situation and realized that he was every bit human. Now, there was no sin. He could say, Christ could say, which of you convinces me of sin? So as a man, he went through all of the things that you and I do. He is called the Son of Man. And I'm going to give you some references. We'll not turn there to them because I want to try to cover in this week and next week the messages here related to this first chapter and our Lord Jesus Christ. But let me give you some things that John would have seen and had written about under inspiration of the Spirit of God, of course. In John 1:51, He sees Christ as the Son of Man. In John chapter 5 and verse 27. Again in chapter 6 and verse 53. And again another time in John chapter 12 and verse 23. And in John chapter 13 verse 31. There are some references, five of them, that John would have seen Christ as the Son of Man. Now he walked and talked with him for 3 years. He also saw Christ glorified in Matthew 17, 1 through 5, the transfiguration. He saw that his garments glistened. He saw that his face glowed. He was on that mountain with those three men, and then Moses and Elijah came and ministered to him and talked of his coming decease. John saw that and was struck, was smitten by that sight, and had to fall to the ground in reverence to the Lord. You know, there was a time, and I had made mention of this on our last broadcast, but I'm just kind of refreshing your mind. Daniel chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Nebuchadnezzar sees, as he looks into the furnace of fire and sees Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking around. The ropes are burnt off, but they're still in there, all their garb, not being touched by the fire. But he said, hey, didn't we throw three in there? Well, there's one in there that looks like the Son of God. How did he know that? Well, I believe it was a very distinct way to know that. I can't say exactly how, but he knew that this was somebody of extra special personage, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we're going to start in just a moment. We want to look at the attire that Jesus Christ has on and what's the significance of it. But first, let's listen to a quality song to encourage our hearts.
As I journey through the land, singing as I go, pointing souls to Calvary, to the crimson flow. Many arrows pierce my soul from without within, but my Lord leads me on, through him I must win. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all pass, home at last, ever to rejoice. When in service for my King, dark may be the night, but I'll cling more close to him, he will give me light. Satan's snares may vex my soul, turn my thoughts aside, but my Lord goes ahead, leads whate'er betide. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. When in valleys low I look toward the mountain height, and behold my Savior there leading in the fight, with a tender hand outstretched to the valley low, guiding me I can see as I onward go. When before me billows rise from the mighty deep, then my Lord directs my life, he does safely keep. And he leads me gently on through this world below. He's a real friend to me, oh, I love him so. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice.
Amen. Oh, I want to see him look upon his face. Now let's look at the Lord Jesus Christ in the few moments that we have. We're going to look in verse number 13. He's not only in the midst of the candlesticks. Here's what his attire is. And one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot. Then it says, girt about a papped with a golden girdle. First of all, the garment. He's clothed in a robe, which could denote denote several things. One could denote that he is a king or a leader. They wore a robe. They had that golden girdle around them that really signified their authority. So it could be that kind of a robe, and that would have probably been white with various and sundry colors possibly on it. But you know, when you go to Revelation 19, in Revelation 19, verse 13, you find that he has a vesture dipped in blood. But here he doesn't show that. It's not seen. Why? Because he's not in judgment of peoples. He's in judgment of ministry. He's evaluating the ministry. I believe this is the scene that we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 11, when he talks about the judgment seat of Christ. I believe that is the scene that we have right here. So he is here not in the attire of vengeance. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. Whereas in the book of Revelation and chapter 19, he is dealing with the nations that have rejected him. He's dealing with the Antichrist and Satan and the beast and the false prophet. He's dealing with that crowd and the angels that fell with Satan, the demons. He's dealing with them. He's dealing with the armies that will come into the valley of Megiddo there in north of Jerusalem. And so he is there treading out the winepress of the wrath of God. By the way, God talks about that. Go over to me to Isaiah chapter 63 for a moment. Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth upon the wine vat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my remnant. Or raiment, rather, pardon me. So what we see here is is what is given to us in Revelation chapter 19. But here, I believe we see the one who is in authority. He is the head of the church, the body of Christ, Colossians 1, 16 through 19, and many other passages. He is the head of the church, and therefore it is his right to call us into account. Call the church, the local assembly, we the people who make up that local assembly, not the building, and he is calling us into account to see him. Now, as I said, in the Mount of Transfiguration, John would have seen the Lord transfigured. Well, they did. His garments glistened there. I believe when this sight is seen, we will recognize that glistening garment such as was seen on the Mount of Transfiguration. So I would guess the garment is white. The garment is that which is a testimony of his greatness and of his power, of his authority. He is the great high priest of our faith. And so the garment would signify the priest. And you can go back to Exodus chapter 28 and see there the making up of the garment as God had given the instructions for Israel to do. And it presents his priestly ministry that you see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. He is standing in the midst of the churches. Notice, if you will, he has the golden girdle. Now, it's interesting, in Ephesians in chapter 6, Paul writes that we are to have on the garment or the girdle of righteousness. And that's exactly what is seen here, but it's golden. It shows the royalty. It shows the authority. And it's around the breast, the chest, where normally the girdle was put around the waist to pull up the garment so men could run into the battle. And they could do the fighting, and they weren't restricted by their garment down to the very ankles of their feet. And so here is seen with the righteousness, and that's what that girdle is. It is a girdle of righteousness. Gold is a sign of righteousness. And so, not that you have it in your pocket, now I'm righteous. No, I'm not talking about that. But very simply, this golden girdle is there, and it's about his chest, showing that from his heart. And see, that was the point that Paul brought out in Ephesians in chapter 6. You see, it is the heart, the breastplate of righteousness. Well, this incense would be part of that. It would be that breastplate. And Jesus Christ is standing there in his own righteousness. And there's another thing that it shows. It's his faithfulness. His faithfulness. You see, he always did those things that pleased the Father. And so when he is dealing with us, he's not dealing with us in anger. He's dealing with us in truth. He's dealing with us in principle so that we might be effective in our service for him. Are you serving the Lord, my friend? Are you faithful to the Lord? Are you allowing him to have control of your life? Oh, I pray that you are. I pray that you really know him as your Savior and realize that one day you and I must stand before him and give an account of our lives. If we might be a spiritual help to you, please contact us. Our email address is wot@wotbm.org. This is Brother Fawn Miller. Thank you for listening. Father, use the program to glorify your name, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.